Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to just look from verse 5 again there, read this beginning passage again, but starting in verse 5. Obviously, they're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And the title of my sermon this morning is Learning from Mistakes. Learning from Mistakes. Can I just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue with this? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many lessons you give us out of your word. And the lessons that I'm going to try and preach today, Lord, that learning from mistakes, the mistakes of others, the mistakes of ourselves, just help me to preach this message that I've been thinking about the last few days, just clearly, Lord, and accurately and boldly, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit. Please help everyone to just have attentive ears, attentive hearts to your message, Lord. Help them to try and apply it to their lives as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So life is littered with mistakes, isn't it? From outright sin to errors of judgment. Every single one of us is going to make mistakes on a regular basis, okay? If anyone thinks that reading the Bible a few times is going to make them the finished article, free from error, I've got news for you, okay? That's a load of nonsense, okay? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to continue to make errors throughout your life. However, it's how we respond to those sins, to those mistakes, that's what makes a difference, okay? And the big question is, are we learning from mistakes? Okay, are you learning from your mistakes or not? That's what you want to ask yourself, because they are inevitable. Mistakes, errors, they're all inevitable. But they are a great way of learning as well, aren't they? I was thinking about it with, you know, when you're training people. I used to coach people with Thai boxing, and you could shout at a young fighter to keep his hands up as much as you like, and they just happen to sit round by his chest until he starts getting punched in the face hard, and then suddenly the hands have a habit of going up, yeah? If they don't, well, you know, you've got problems there, okay? And a lot of time we'll learn from mistakes. We learn from when we make errors, and then it makes us change after that. And that should be the same in a Christian life. The mistakes are going to come, but are we learning from them? Okay, so don't be shocked when the mistakes come, but what you should be doing is trying to learn from those mistakes. And do you know what's one of the great things about the Bible? Is that instead of just a list of do's and don'ts, we have the many mistakes of others recorded to help us avoid them in the first place. So there are mistakes there that are made by other people that should help you hopefully even avoid making those mistakes in the first place. The title is Learning from Mistakes, and point number one is learn from the mistakes of old. Okay, learn from the mistakes of old. So the Bible gives us historical events, visuals that we can recall. Okay, it's not just a don't do this, do this. No, it gives us these actual visuals, these events that we should be able to think about, where people mess up and then we see the repercussions that come from them messing up. And if you can learn this way, well, that's the easy way, isn't it? That's a lot easier. It's a lot less painful, but it does require some effort, doesn't it? Okay, it requires effort. It requires effort to read. To keep reading the Word of God, keep reading. Look, this is a big Bible, isn't it? Okay, that's a lot of reading here, a lot of people. Look, if you were reading about half hour a day, it's still going to take you 6 months to read through the whole Bible. Okay, you're not going to just suddenly recall every story unless you're just regularly reading it through. And that is work, isn't it? I mean, studying the Bible is work. You know, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divine the Word of truth. So it is work, but as well, preaching, listening to the preaching. Sometimes it comes a bit more alive when someone's preaching it to you, doesn't it? Sometimes you can read through your Bible, your mind wanders a little bit, you drift, you don't necessarily apply it to your life. And then when someone's preaching and preaching that at you, preaching that story, preaching those events. So again, but that means turning up to church. That means being in church, listening to the preaching, as we know, is very different when you're listening to it online. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church this principle about learning from the mistakes of others, particularly these mistakes of old. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So Paul's saying, yeah, they all received a picture of baptism. Yep, they all received the meat and drink of the word, but many of them still messed up. They still didn't succeed in the Christian life. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there are mistakes to learn from old. And here he's talking about collective mistakes by the congregation, basically the church in the wilderness. Okay, that's what they ultimately are. This is a mega church, okay? This is probably one of the only mega churches which wasn't run by a false prophet, okay? This was a mega church in the wilderness, and we're going to learn some lessons as a collective first that Paul wants us to learn from this mega church in the wilderness. So lust here, it isn't just sexual desire, okay? In the Bible, it can be to desire eagerly, to long for something, okay? And there can be many things that we lust after. Turn to Numbers 11. Which for me is a good example of this. And they did obviously lust after things a lot. Numbers 11 is a good example though. And we're going to look from verse number 4. So Numbers 11 and verse number 4 reads this. Numbers 11, 4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So they're lusting for different food to what God was providing them. They said in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So basically they're lusting after old life, even though it was hard bondage. Okay, that old life, it wasn't a bed of roses. If you remember, they were having to do double the workload. They were finding it really hard. They had a hard life in the bondage of Egypt, but suddenly it's looking rosier, isn't it? Now they're looking back. A lot of people do this, don't they? Look back on their past life and suddenly they look at it through these rose-tinted glasses of actually life was a bit easier when I wasn't serving God. Life was a bit easier when I wasn't doing the things of God. Yet it's a whopping great lie that people tell themselves, the flesh tells them or the devil tells them one way or the other. Now, he said in verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What was manna? Well, look at verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof is the colour of delium, which seems to be clear stones with a reddish brown tint. It looks pretty beautiful. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So it sounds nice, doesn't it? And this is free, okay? This is free food, okay? This is not for the hard bondage of Egypt. And yeah, you might be getting a bit of garlic, you know, cucumbers and the rest of it. This is just completely free, okay? All they have to do is gather it. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So for me, the picture here is those that lust after the things of old instead of the Christian life, okay? That for me is a clear picture. In John 6:51, you don't have to turn there, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So though this is those that are sick of the life of faith, of the word of God, they're lusting after their old life. Oh, that Bible's getting a bit boring now. I'm getting a bit sick of all that Christian life now. I just wish I could go back to my old life. It's that sort of thing. That's what we're seeing a picture of. What was the result? What's the result of that sort of thing? What does God think of Christians who not only have been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then start moaning and whinging and complaining about the Christian life afterwards, about following the Lord, about the things of God, about going to church, about all those things? Well, let's have a look. Verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against them all, and ye shall eat flesh. This is verse 18. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And what happens is that old life is just never the same when you go back to it. Okay? If you ever have backslidden, or you know people that have backslidden, you've seen people try and go back to those things of old, it's never the same. It's loathsome. It becomes loathsome. Look, the flesh seemed great until it's coming out of your nostrils. Okay, and it's never the same. Jump forward to verse 33, and we see the punishment here even further. He says, it says in verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So punishment, a plague, even an early death, okay? That's quite a hard lesson to learn, right? Okay, and that's a good lesson for us to try and learn before we end up messing up and doing things the same. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he said in verse 7, so we're going to keep obviously going back to 1 Corinthians 10, so keep something there if you haven't. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, this is referring to Exodus 32 now. Now, turn there. This is where Moses in the mount receiving the commandments of God. Exodus chapter 32 we're turning to. And we look from the beginning from verse 1. So Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, and when the people, Exodus 32, 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, a man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. It doesn't take long without proper leadership before these guys start turning to idols, okay? They're turning to idolatry. Verse 2, it says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. I mean, at least he managed to get the earrings off those boys, okay? There is a plus point that comes out of this as well. That's something I think a hang up from Egypt, but let's keep going. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. So Aaron, he's trying to combine the two to appease them. As you see here, he's look, they're making this golden calf. However, he's saying, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Okay, it's combining the idol with the real God, okay? And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What does it mean, rose up to play? Well, jump forward to verse 17, where we see what's going on. Verse 17 says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So they're shouting, they're singing. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So they're dancing as well. Not a good advertisement for the all singing, all dancing churches. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So what were they doing? They tried to influence what was the standing leadership. There's the worshipping of idols. There's the merging of false gods with the true faith, isn't there? And how often do we see that out there? Yeah, you've got, oh, well, they claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe the gospel. They claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're just making this idol, this repent of your sins, Jesus Christ. Or they're making this, you know, lordship salvation, Jesus Christ. Or one of the many versions of work salvation, false gods, idols, and merging it together with the true God, right? Okay, here they're just merging their idol with the God of the Bible. But what happens? Well, the result was a bloodbath. Okay, God didn't like this either. 3,000 fell. And then verse 35 says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So more chastisement again. So again, you know, lesson to learn. And here is his kind of lessons. Remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church. So we're starting off here with just lessons to a church as a whole. Okay, don't start trying to get into that worldly idolatry stuff. Yeah, don't start trying to influence the leadership to start trying to make things a bit more like worldly for you, a bit more idly, a bit more what you want, yeah? No, it should be done as the word of God says, shouldn't it? Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8 where it says, neither let us commit fornication. This is verse 8 now. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Turn to Numbers 25 now. So we are going to be going backwards and forwards to the Old Testament here, just for a few verses. Numbers 25, which is another mistake of old to learn from here. Numbers 25 and verse 1 says this. Numbers 25:1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, this is fornication between the men of Israel and the daughters of the Moabites, okay? Verse 2 says, and in case anyone's sitting there wondering, what does he mean by fornication? Fornication is a physical relationship outside of marriage, okay? That's physical relations outside of marriage, okay? And we're not talking about adultery here. This isn't including a married person. This is committing fornication. This is something that our world has just turned around on its head, hasn't it? The Western world especially, at least. Okay, where we're just seeing it just everywhere, where they think like you're somehow abnormal because you don't commit or encourage fornication. But God thinks it's wicked. Okay, it's wicked, and we don't care how messed up our world comes, we believe what the word of God says. Okay, it says, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Why are they bowing down to false gods? Because basically they're chasing unsaved women, because they're being led to it by these unsaved women. And you'd be surprised how far men will go when they're basically chasing women. Okay, you'd be surprised how many of their standards and everything will start slipping, how much they'll end up compromising on so many things when they're basically chasing a woman, chasing females. That's just the sad truth of life, isn't it? Okay, and you will have seen it all over the world where people just start just behaving and acting and doing things that they would never have done to try and impress a woman, to try and please a woman, to try and chase some sort of woman. Verse 3 says, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, this is the god of the Moabites, but it's just another play on the word Baal. It's Satan. Okay, it's Satan, obviously, behind all false gods. And interestingly, according to Revelation 2:14, although you don't have to turn there, this whole ploy was a tactic of Balaam to destroy Israel. Okay, this was on purpose. This was a tactic to lure God's children through fornication and idolatry. Okay, he couldn't curse him. God didn't let him curse him. So instead, he taught them to cast his stumbling block and basically to lure them through fornication. And I'll tell you something, that hasn't changed. Okay, God's children, the men of God, are constantly being targeted, men before, obviously this is unmarried men, by the temptation of fornication. Because once it starts and once they start going that way, the chance of them serving God and doing the right things are already gone. Okay, that is a tactic of the devil. All day long. And you've got to resist that. Okay? And in this day and age, I think it's probably harder than ever, isn't it? Because it's literally everywhere. They're just trying to push it, promote it, and everything else. What was the result? We'll look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Now, he's not talking about, you know, giving them, lifting them up and putting them on a pedestal. He's all about chopping off their heads. Okay? That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And just a quick heads up there, if you go, well, what does it mean plague? But then they're cutting off heads. Plague isn't just sickness, it's just judgment from God. Now, it can be sickness, it can be illness, it can be disease. It can literally be people having their heads chopped off. Okay, this is the plague from God. It's judgment from God. Here, 24,000 died. And according to 1 Corinthians 10:8, where we were, 23,000 of those died in one day. Okay. And look, that's some judgment of God. That's what God thinks about fornication. That's what God thinks about his children committing fornication. That's a great lesson, isn't it? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10:9 now, where it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Right, sorry, we're going back to Numbers 21 now. Okay, and back to Numbers 21. Who were they tempting, by the way? What it just said, it said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them, the children of Israel, also tempted with destroyed serpents. Wait a second, I thought Jesus Christ just was born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. No, Jesus Christ always was. Jesus Christ was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah? The same was in the beginning with God. Okay? Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. And Jesus Christ was being tempted by these people back in the book of Numbers. Okay? And just quick point on that, just because a lot of people seem to get confused about this sort of stuff. We're going to Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, they've just had a great victory against the Canaanites. And verse 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So a bit of hardship. And now they start to speak against God and Moses. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Yeah, we can do the same, can't we? Okay, we can often just have a blessing from God and soon after we're complaining when things don't go our way. Okay, that's a common theme. We'll see that a lot. And we'll see that as church. A lot of the time, you'll start to get an inkling of maybe a whinge or a complaint coming in a church as a whole, because so often it's contagious, this sort of thing. This is a whole group doing it, okay? And obviously, you can apply this individually, and you can apply this to church life as well. They're complaining that something's not gone their way now at this point. And when you're complaining against God, you are tempting him, okay? You're tempting him. Here they're complaining against the leadership, but ultimately against God. They've gone beyond the lusting, okay, now, and it's just full complaining. So instead of just, oh, well, they really desire this, now they're just complaining. They're foolishly charging God, and obviously Moses here too. What was the result? Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, the result here is that he sends fiery serpents. And again, you could just say, well, some chastisement from God. You could argue that it's a picture of maybe devils getting into the camp, infiltrators, false prophets, that sort of thing. It's like, okay, you want to complain? Here you go. Have some of that. You know, and that, I think, happens. You know, churches sometimes, you'd be surprised sometimes, I think, how churches can suddenly just have this sort of influx of bad people. Well, here he sent fiery serpents, which again, as we know, who is the serpent, the devil, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, that was them tempting the Lord. They're complaining outright. But then there's another way of complaining as well. Verse 10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Okay, we're going back to Numbers again, number 16 now. Okay, so he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So the murmuring is different to the tempting, where it's grumbling and complaining quietly. Okay, it's in a low voice. It's not as much of an open complaint at God or the leadership, excuse me, but the often purposeful result is for it to spread more. Because it's one thing to go up and complain to a leader about something or complain to God and just go, I'm unhappy, I'm angry about this. But it's another when you're whispering it, when you're murmuring it, when you're grumbling it to anyone that will listen, okay? Now, regularly the children of Israel are murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And I believe that this here is referring to Numbers 16. This is straight off the attempted rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Okay, look at verse 3 where it says, this is what happened. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So this is a rebellion, okay? This is a rebellion, and obviously, you know, this is nothing new for church life either, this sort of thing. What's the result? Verse 31, jump forward to verse 31. What was the result of this rebellion? And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So, pretty obvious what God thought about this rebellion, right? Okay, the ground clave asunder under them. They literally go straight down to the depths of hell. Verse 14, it said this. But on the morrow, back to verse 14, it said, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So, look. Korah is mentioned in Jude's passage about reprobates, but they've got them down as people of the Lord, haven't they? They're just like, yeah, these are great godly people, and they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron because of this. And this is obviously something that we see in church life, people stand against the leadership, but instead of people just accepting it and seeing it for what it is, what they do, they often will then murmur. And that's half of the goal of it. Like, a lot of the time, these people will get destroyed, they'll just get exposed, but half the goal is to upset the apple cart, is to then, you know, start to shake other people. Okay, and obviously that's what we see here. What was the result? Like we said, they They end up getting swallowed down into the pit. And then it says, and the result of the murmuring, though, is look at verse 42. It says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation, behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So more death and destruction. That's what God thinks about that as well. Okay, it wasn't just the rebellious ones, the ones who are then murmuring after it. God ends up wiping them out. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, where Paul then says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the end of the world comes. So basically a sample, it's a sample of things, a very tangible example, isn't it? Okay, a very real life tangible example. They're here for us to learn from, for everyone to learn from. Okay, all these things are for us to learn from. And look, these are just, like I said, the mega church examples. There are lessons from individuals in the Bible, individuals that have messed up in various ways, families that have messed up, good people that have messed up, bad people that have messed up. There's so many examples in the Bible, aren't there? The repercussions, what they did wrong, what happened. I mean, so much of it, so much of the Bible is for us to learn from other people's mistakes, isn't it? Okay, and to learn from other people's mistakes. So the title is Learning from Mistakes. And point number one was learn from the mistakes of old. Okay, now that's the easy way. But there's another easy way to learn from mistakes as well. And number two is to learn from the mistakes you see. Okay, learn from the mistakes you see. They're the mistakes that you see all over life and then the results of. From the backslidden Christian to the alcoholic that you come across soul winning. Okay, there are so many real examples in life of mistakes made that can prevent you and help you from making the same mistakes. It said in verse 12, which is our verse of the week, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't look at the backslider and think no chance. Okay, don't think, oh, well, yeah, they've backslidden, but that ain't going to happen to me. Don't look at the unsaved sinner and think, well, I've got God, I've got the Bible, that's not going to happen to me. Okay, that's foolish. Okay, if you know, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at the mistakes and the results of them and learn from them. That's what we should do, shouldn't we? One of the reasons that, by the way, I'll continue to preach about those jokers that used to attend our church is because they're such a great visual for so much sin, aren't they? They're just a great visual example of people who claim to be in the Christian life, who claim to be saved, who claim to love the Lord and come to church, and just a great visual of how we shouldn't behave in so many areas. And you might be like, oh man, it's getting on for a year. Look, I'll keep preaching about these guys 10 years down the line. And extras that are added to the course, you know, because it's so effective, right? Look, you're not going to accidentally become some reprobate false brethren. Okay, that's not going to happen. But maybe you have a tendency to boast a bit. Maybe you're just one of those who's a bit of a boaster, and reminders of Doreen and Elena are going to help keep that in check, aren't they? Okay, because maybe when you start to boast, you just say, I don't want to sound like those two. I mean, that was ridiculous, wasn't it? Absolutely. I mean, anything they could think about to boast about all day long. And some of it was they tried to be clever with it, but it wasn't really ever that clever. Maybe it's covetousness. Okay, maybe it's covetousness, and you've got a kind of bit of a temptation with that sometimes, a bit of a tendency to it, and Ben and Nick's dying cats help you to see where that leads to, you know, where suddenly they're cleaning up after all these sick, vomiting, diarrhea-filled cats, you know, day after day, because they were just so desperate to make more and more and more money, you know? Maybe that's a good one for you. Maybe it's moaning and complaining. Maybe you're just a bit of a kind of, you've got a bit of a tendency to want to murmur, want to complain. And Holly and Alex's whispering helps you to keep that in check. because I don't really want to come across like those guys who were just in the background, just constantly whispering and trying to complain whenever they had like only one witness and they could get away with it, you know? Maybe you think, actually, I don't want to sound like that. And maybe these things can be useful for that and many other sort, obviously, type behaviour that we talked about. Turn to Proverbs 24, because it's not just the people you know, though. Okay, it's not just the people that you know. One of the great things about the kids coming out soul winning, for me, look, one of the great things about bringing your family out soul winning is that they see the state of the drunkards, for example. Okay, they see the state of the people. They see these guys that you knock on the door and the recycling box is filled up with cans and bottles, and they come to the door and they can barely stand up sometimes. They can barely talk to you. They're barely audible. Their faces just look like, what on earth has happened to you? They're just everything about them. And you go, that's an example of a drunkard. You're not like, oh, we better not mention it. No, it's a great lesson, isn't it? Learn from the mistakes of others. Go, don't end up like that. That same guy, when he was a kid, when he was whatever, a teenager, he was probably thought it was cool. His buddies probably thought that was a cool guy, you know, because he was drinking early. He was drinking young. He was going out drinking. And now look at the state of him. Look at his life. Some depressed guy that says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going, well, would you like me to show you? No, not interested. Door slam. What on earth? I mean, they get to that point, don't they? Or the point where you literally can't even get through to them, because their minds are so just frazzled by whatever cocktail of alcohol, drugs, or anything else. They see the lazy, spaced out, trying to sound profound stoners out there, don't they? My kids see that a lot. They know what it smells like, because we smell it all the time. And then you knock on the door and all you can smell is weed. And then they open the door and they're like, yeah, man, yeah. Yeah, no, yeah, I'm really spiritual as well. Well, what if, you know, God was actually like an alien and blah. And you get that stuff, don't you? You get that stuff on the door, yep. Same answers, yeah? What a great advertisement for don't ever smoke that rubbish. Yeah, and they're just lazy, their eyes are glazed, they're just, it's terrible, isn't it? But again, we can learn from the mistakes of others, can't we? They see the pride-filled work salvationists. Wow, what a great example that is, isn't it? They see these work salvationists, they see that pride, and see where that leads them, where the people, you could show them verse after verse after verse in the Bible saying it's grace through faith. It's not of works. You read Romans 4 to them. It's not of works, okay? You know, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You just keep showing them verse after verse. And they're like, still got to repent of your sins. So it's about me. I can earn salvation. It's a pride. But what a great lesson about pride. When you go to the doors, you knock on doors. Or even, it might not even be that guy who's been in a false church and listened to all that work salvation. It might just be that person that's like, what do I care? I think I'll wait and let him decide. You ever get that one? I'll just wait and see what God decides. You're like, yeah, but the Bible says that you're I think I've done all right, basically. Basically, I think I'm good enough. I'll take my chances. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need a saviour. And again, what a great lesson. They also see the sluggards' houses, don't they? Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Did I tell you to turn there? Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, because they do see the sluggards' house. Proverbs 24 and verse 30 says this, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And for me, that's talking about the desperation that will come in the end to the lazy. Okay, their poverty will be as one that's basically travelling everywhere, so they're not really working. Their want as an armed man. Okay, someone who basically, for me, that's someone who's need to be armed to try and take money off people. That's what I see that as. That's the desperation. That's what comes. That's the end of lazy people. And you know what? That is just an example of learning from the mistakes you see, isn't it? That's seeing that slothful person going to that house when you go soul winning. You can barely get into the front gate because it's all overgrown. The thorns are coming across and everything else. Do you expect to see just a sensible, well-kept, normal person when you knock on the door there? No. Usually you just have someone who's usually by that point not even half interested, if they can even open the door because of the trash and the junk and everything else that's in the way. And sometimes it's even worse than that, isn't it? I mean, it can be pretty bad. But again, what a great lesson. What a great lesson about laziness, about being a sluggard, about being slothful. How often do you see that when you're out soul winning? That's learning from the mistakes. See, but it's not just about obvious sin, okay? It's not just sin. Maybe it's poor decisions that you see someone make, okay? You can learn from that, can't you? Could be financial, could be a poor choice in friendship. You see people make decisions and make choices in your life. You think, I'm not going to repeat that, an unwise decision in leadership that you see, okay? Or perhaps it's even explained to you because, look, in the future, when I'm training men to go out from here, men in other places, well, look, I'm going to teach them not to make the mistakes that I've made in this job. Okay, maybe they will have seen that. Maybe I could go, well, you know, when I did that, that was a wrong mistake. That was actually, I should have done this differently. And again, it's just constantly learning from the mistakes you see, the mistakes you hear, the mistakes that people will tell you about. Maybe it's the wrong paths that you've gone in your life that you will then teach your kids to avoid. Okay, that's other stuff that you can give them a visual of that and go, look, you don't want to follow what I did and waste that 30-odd years of life in the world where you could have just been serving God and living such a more fulfilling life. And so much that we can teach. We should be constantly trying to learn from the mistakes that we see, the mistakes that even we're told about. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because there are people out there that just won't learn from mistakes. They just won't learn. And it's pride so often, isn't it? There are people that you can preach the word of God to them. You can preach about behavior, preach about all these sorts of things, and they'll just sit there and just stiffen up and they just can't take it. They cannot take the word of God. They won't learn. They won't take heed. And I'll tell you what, when those people fall, they crash and burn. Okay? It's bad when that happens. Now, we need to learn from others' mistakes, okay? Not think that we're somehow immune to it. And you're in 1 Corinthians 10, but Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Okay? Look, if you get prideful about this stuff, if you just can't imagine yourself ever being able to fall, if you stiffen up, harden your neck to this sort of thing, look, for me, the shame's going to come, okay? With the lowly is wisdom, okay? That's the humble, really, there. Now, the title is learning from mistakes. Number one, learn from the mistakes of old. Number two, learn from the mistakes you see. Okay, point number three is learn from the mistakes you make. Okay, learn from the mistakes you make. And look, even with points one and two, okay, we're still going to make mistakes in life. Anyone here think they're never going to make mistakes in life? I hope not. Okay, we're going to get things wrong. We're going to screw up one way or another. Okay, just take it from me. You will get things wrong. You are going to screw up in some way or another. You just got to accept that. And look, when it comes to sin, that doesn't mean you downplay or excuse it, though. Okay, it's not like, oh, yeah, well, I'm just a sinner. You get these people, oh, I'm just saved by grace. You know, I'm just a sinner. No, look, sin is serious. Sin is so serious that one sin, if you weren't saved, would take you to hell. Okay, one lie, that's why like all this like maintaining salvation is such nonsense, you know. Look, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. One sin, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid for your past, present, and future sins. Amen. Great, you know, like what an amazing gift that is. But that doesn't mean that then sin is no longer important, that sin is sometimes something we laugh at, that we just fob off. However, we also need to accept that we're going to fail. So we don't take it lightly, but we are going to fail. But then we can also learn that when we do, we can learn from the mistakes that we make. Okay, so the point is look, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin. You're going to do things wrong. You're going to make errors. You're going to make mistakes. But are you going to learn from that? Okay, and that's what we need to make sure we're going to do, right? If you're going to improve, you're going to learn from the mistakes you make. And the first lesson to learn is how to avoid it in the future. Okay, so for me, the first lesson to learn is how do I avoid that mistake, that error, that sin in the future? Look at verse 13, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So according to Paul here, God will not let you be tempted above what you're able to deal with and will also give you a way out. Yeah? Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So first question when you fail for me is what could I have done differently? Okay, what could I have done differently? What was the way to escape? So that's a good thing to do, is it? Go back and have a think. Okay, so I messed up there. I sinned there. I did something wrong there. Analyze it. What's wrong with doing that? Why don't you analyze it? Kind of post-match analysis style, but instead of a load of old waffle with people trying to sound intelligent and learned, work out what you could have done. What could I have done differently in that situation? And now one obvious area for this is marriage. Okay, this is just a clear teaching about marriage. It applies to everywhere in life, but turn to 1 Peter 3. Because a big part of marriage is learning from the mistakes you make, for me. Because the modern philosophy of giving up divorce if things aren't a continuous fairy tale romance sets couples up for definite failure, okay? Because believe me, there is no marriage in the world which is just this ongoing fairy tale romance, okay? It requires work. It requires both parties to work, etc. And look, don't get me wrong, marriage is a great thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing, okay? And I would never change that, and I hope none of the married couples here would feel the same. However, it does require some work, doesn't it? And especially at the beginning, okay? And for those of you that are newly married as well, or when you get newly married, you've got to understand, that's when you lay the foundations. That's when you ultimately a lot of the time do the hardest work. That's when you have to set up that beginning and start to understand each other and everything else, because you don't know each other before that, really, okay? How it should be, which isn't that you're living together for 20 years before you get married, okay? It shouldn't be like that, and it should be that you get to know each other as you're married. And 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So this is continuing the thought from the previous chapter about employees being in subjection at work to their employers. Okay, and it's such an ironic world we live in where that's fine, but somehow a wife being in subjection to the man that loves her isn't. Oh, it's fine to go to the workplace and submit to someone else's husband. Oh, no, that's all right. What's wrong with that? Fine to go to the workplace and submit to someone I barely know, but I will not submit to my husband. Well, but the Bible says to be in subjection. Okay, however, let's keep going. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear," and that's behaviour there, okay? "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible in the ornament of a meek, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great pride." Now, I always have to repeat this when I go through this, because there are people that will take little bits of a verse and then try and run with it. See, women can't plait their hair. You know, you ever heard that one before? No plaits, banned, okay, because he said, "Whose adorning, let not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair." But he also said, "And of wearing of gold," okay, yep, no jewelry, "or of putting on of apparel." Oh, wait a second, that's clothing, okay? Oh, what's going to happen there? Well, no, it's talking about what your adorning is, what you're adorned by, what you're beautified by. What are you known by? Let it be the hidden man of the heart, okay? It should be your heart, not the outward appearance. "In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." Did you know that? Yeah. By the way, girl power is a load of wicked nonsense, okay? That's not a meek and quiet spirit, okay? That's something that God hates, all that prideful rubbish. Verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, trusting in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," and by the way, that was in her heart, "whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid with any amazement." Now, look at verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So as much as all that subjection and submissiveness that God expects and requires of wives to their husbands, men are also required to give honour to their wives, okay? It's not to lord it over them. It's not to treat them like dirt. And it's to love them. We're told, we're commanded to love our wives, but we're also told here to dwell with them according to knowledge. Where does the knowledge come from? Shall I tell you where it comes from? Often from previous mistakes. You know that? Your knowledge of your wife will come from previous mistakes you've made. You know, for example, "So she doesn't like my pet name for her after all, you know? Because every time I call her my little piranha fish, she seems to get annoyed. Now I've learned not to call her that pet name," yeah, etc. Yeah, there's many things that we should learn, shouldn't we? It's not like, well, I'm the boss, I'll call her what I want, you know? That's not dwelling with them according to knowledge. That's not loving your wife. That's not giving honour unto her. Yeah, you get the idea, right? Okay, so the idea is that we don't then repeat those mistakes. And it is a constant learning curve. The trick's to learn from the mistakes and not repeat them. And it's the same with parenting, isn't it, as well? Because often, look, we're learning not to repeat mistakes. We're learning from errors we make. We're all going to make errors, okay? No one here is perfect. And also, you know, as a couple, as you know, as parenting children, just in friendships, you're just learning what makes people tick. You're learning how to make people happy. You're learning how not to offend people. You're learning how to keep your wife happy. Your wife is learning how to keep you feeling loved and respected and everything else. And it's a constant learning curve, isn't it? And what are we ultimately learning from when we've messed it up? Because you are. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to say things wrong. And then you're going to learn, maybe now's not a good time to talk about this. Maybe this isn't a good time to bring this situation up. You start to learn what makes him tick, how to do things right. But what about when it's just blatant sin? So what about when it's just blatant sin, though? How do we learn from that? So that's kind of in relationships, in couples, and that could be in anything. That could be in working relationships and everything else. We're just learning from maybe mistakes we've made in the past. But what about when it's just our own blatant sin? Maybe you can't resist certain sins. Because, look, it's one thing going, well, just don't do it. But some people, it's an impulsive thing, isn't it? Maybe for some, it's impulsive anger, which then leads on to sin, doesn't it? Look, there is a time for anger. A lot of the time it's not righteous anger, though, is it? There is a time for that. Maybe that leads on to something else, I suppose. Turn to 1 John 1. And the first thing is this, is take it seriously, okay? Sin isn't something to excuse, to laugh off. Okay, Proverbs 14:9. Says this, well, you turn to 1 John 1. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. Okay, so first things first, you need to get your heart right. Because there are those that just go, well, I'm just a sinner. When I get angry, I do this. Whenever I see this or I, am tempted by this, this is how I behave, So what? I know, in fact, we'll just make it into a big joke. And then I'll call you like a Christian shamer if you dare to say something about it or say, well, I try not to behave like this or anything else. No, like, fools make a mock at sin, okay? Nothing funny or amusing or anything else about sin, okay? Sin is sin. Sin is wicked. Yeah, we're all sinners, but we should take it seriously, right? Okay, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favour. We need to get our heart right with it. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so anyone out there that seems to think that once you're saved, you're going to live a sinless life is a liar and the truth isn't in them. Okay, that's nonsense, okay? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. You think you don't have sin, the truth's not in you. Okay, you're not saved. And any of these guys that stand up around these churches, around this nation, trying to act like they're some sort of sinless, perfect pastor or whatever else, they're liars. And they're false prophets. Okay, it's nonsense. Okay, however, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we have to confess it to God. Okay, to God this is talking about. This isn't talking about to some queer priest somewhere who, goodness knows, I mean, what sort of enjoyment they're getting out of all these just stories coming to them on a daily basis. I mean, these guys are wicked reprobates all day long. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about confessing all your sins to everyone in the church every time you walk into the church, just giving him a quick list of what went on this week. Okay, it's talking about confessing it to God. And when we confess it, he'll forgive us and cleanse us. Now, this has got nothing to do with salvation. Okay, this is talking about your daily life as a Christian. This is believers. Okay, this is written to believers. This is talking about a believer going forward in life and confessing the sins of the day to the Lord. Okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, first off, what does it mean that, well, God, doesn't he forgive all our sins anyway? Look, on your account, on your eternal account, yes. However, on your day-to-day life, you need your loving Father to forgive your sins, otherwise you're going to get a whooping. Okay, you're going to get chastisement. You're going to get a beating. And that comes in various ways. I've talked about this a lot recently because I think a lot of people just don't even want to read, oh, chastisement, that's just for the worst people. No, look, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible which is bad stuff. We're going to talk about that a bit later tonight, which in God's eyes is really bad, even though the world's kind of changed how we view those things, okay? And God chastises. But if we confess our sins to him, and I always give this example when I have to deal with this on the door with people, is like, look, if my two kids have been up to some bad stuff, one of them, I have to literally force it out of them and they still won't really talk about it or admit it. And the other one comes up to me and says to me, Daddy, I'm really sorry, but I did this. I shouldn't have done it. I'm confessing it to you now. Who am I going to go easier on? Yeah, the first one. In fact, I might even, if I could see enough remorse, they might even get away without chastisement. Because I'm like, okay, I could see they actually mean this. They really didn't want to do that. That chastisement isn't necessarily going to be, maybe not even chastisement at all. I'm like, okay, they've learned their lesson. But the other little brat, who's just trying to deny it and not, you know, and won't admit to it, and just trying to, oh, it doesn't really matter, does it? Oh, it didn't matter that I, you know, did whatever it is, some bad sin. Oh, it does, you know, grace, man. I mean, that kid, I'm going to whoop him, aren't I? Okay, that's the same with God. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it says in verse 10 as well, if we say that we have not sinned, just to remind you that again, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, just to remind you that. Now, there's a lot of people that are like that. They'll just try and claim that they're sinless. They don't do anything wrong. They're fine. You know, I've got no sin in my life. What a load of nonsense. Okay, you're making him a liar and your word is not in us. Now, you might say, yeah, but I confess it. Okay, I confess it, but I keep doing it. Okay, I keep doing it. He's not cleansed me. Because you could look at this verse and go, wait a second, I've been confessing this sin, this problem that I have in life, this mistake that I'm doing, and I'm not learning from it because I keep doing it. I keep going to that same point. I keep just failing, right? I don't want to. I'm confessing. I'm saying, God, I don't want to behave like this. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to slip into whatever it is. And I'm not necessarily talking about some wicked sin. It can be anything, right? Just something impulsive, something that you find yourself doing. Why is he not cleansing me? Well, here's a question. Because a lot of the time, I think we like to think of God like this kind of genie magic kind of type God. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. God can do anything, right? Okay. But that's not really how it works, okay? How does he cleanse us on a day-to-day basis? Turn to John chapter 17. Because another word for cleansing is sanctify. Okay, we've just read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, another word for cleansing is to sanctify. And in John 17 and verse 17, talking of the disciples, Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he cleanses us through his truth. That's the word of God. When you mess up, find the answer in the word of God. Okay, that's the point. Okay, he will cleanse us, but he cleanses us through his word. It's not, oh, well, I've confessed, right, shh, no more sin. Okay, and then it's vanished out of your life. Okay, that's not how it works. He cleanses us through his word. You find the answer in his word. And when it comes to dealing with hard to resist sins, sins that you just don't seem to be able to conquer, that you want to stop, but you just can't, okay? There's a verse in the Bible for me, some wisdom that just says it all, okay? Now this is some wisdom that you know is important because it's written identically in two places in the book of wisdom, okay? So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, for a verse that is identical in Proverbs chapter 27 as well. So you're turning to Proverbs 22. This is the exact same verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. And Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says this. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12 says exactly the same. You don't have to turn it. You can if you want. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And when it comes to those sins that you just can't resist, those impulsive ones, those hard to break habits, know what the triggers are. Like, know what got you there in the first place. Know what opens that door. How to avoid that temptation in the first place. Does that make sense? Foresee the evil and then avoid that in the first place. Maybe that's putting a block on your devices. Maybe that's putting some sort of, I'm sure there are things you can put yourself, which like family-friendly blocks on your phones, your whatever, so that it's the sort of thing that kids can view. If you've got issues with clicking on the wrong sorts of websites, maybe it's cancelling the cable subscription or whatever the version is, right? Maybe you just can't resist but just sit down and watch junk and just watch, you know, casting wicked things before your eyes. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the most kind of obvious wicked thing. I'm talking about most of TV. Most of the series, most of it is just brainwashed, ungodly rubbish, right? Maybe it's avoiding certain routes to work, which can maybe tempt you in certain ways. Maybe it's avoiding, and that could be anything. That could be maybe walking past a betting shop or whatever the issue is. Maybe it's avoiding stressful conversations on an empty stomach. Maybe you just find that certain times, maybe spouses have this, or maybe it's, you know, whoever it's with, maybe it's families, maybe it's with your kids and stuff, that you're choosing now is the time to discuss this issue, but it's always just going to go wrong. It always ends up in sin because you're not foreseeing the evil and hiding yourself. Do you see what I mean? Look, yeah, you can't necessarily deal with your impulsivity, but you can deal with the triggers and the things which are going to result in that impulsivity resulting in sin. Maybe it's avoiding screen time before bed to get a good night's sleep and avoid morning anger, where you then just slip into sin. Yeah, maybe it's trying to think of ways to make sure that you get a good night's sleep so you don't wake up and just start the day kind of being mean and horrible to whoever it is. You know, there's many things, aren't there? Maybe it's making a covenant with your eyes. And we talked about this for the men especially. Maybe it's making that covenant and going, no, I will not put those things in front of my eyes. So then when it happens and you can't avoid it, you know, already your heart's in the right place, right? And your eyes will help you out. Maybe it's getting a new job. Maybe it's like extreme stuff you've got to do. Maybe, look, that job, I'm just constantly sinning in that job. Okay, well, foresee the evil and hide yourself. Get a new job. Move house. Do something drastic. Take it seriously, right? And sometimes, look, it's worth doing some serious overhauls of life to try and avoid then that evil, to be able to hide yourself rather than being that foolish person that's punished, right? And that's the answer. And it's in the Word, and you're sanctified by the Word because thy Word is truth, isn't it? And look, there's always an answer in the Bible. Sometimes you've got to look hard, but there is always an answer. For me, when you see a verse written identical in two places, that's an important verse of the Bible, okay? And it's something that we can really take on board, because then you're learning from the mistake. Instead of going, well, I just keep, every time I see that, I do that. Or every time, you know, this happens, I just lose my temper and then I start using a lot of cuss words and whatever else, and I'm you know, saying all these things and blasphemy or whatever else. I just keep turning on God because I'm angry. Well, how can you avoid that anger in the first place? You know, whatever, do you see what I mean? And there's so many things like that. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And for me, look, that's learning from previous mistakes and avoiding them in the future. Analysing it, looking, what was my way out? And your way out might have been before you even got in that situation. Okay, being prudent, foreseeing the evil and hiding yourself. There is a way out. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. There is always a way out. Yeah, we're going to fail, but there is always a way out. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us there was. There is always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10, and by the way, because people love to go to other examples, who's the ultimate example in the Bible of showing that there is always a way out? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He knew no sin. There was no sin in his life. Okay, he did no sin at all. Now, yeah, we're all going to sin. I'm not trying to tell you're going to reach the sinless perfection. However, how can we learn from that mistake when we do? What was the way out? He said in verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there is a way out. You've just got to find it. You've got to learn from the mistakes you make. Learn from the mistakes. Think about the triggers. Take it seriously as well. I don't want to behave like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to commit that sin. I don't want to make those errors. How can I learn from the mistakes I've made? And often it's going to be finding a way to avoid getting in that position in the first place. The title is Learning from Mistakes. Number one, learn from the mistakes of old. Number two, learn from the mistakes you see. And number three, learn from the mistakes you make. And on that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for the many teachings in your word, Lord, the fact that you are there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, we've got to understand that that's just not an automatic kind of magical thing. It's something that comes from the word of God. It comes from studying your word, from not just studying, not just reading it, not just being hearers, but also doers of the word too, Lord. From reading, learning, and applying it to our lives, applying all the many the wisdom, the advice, the guidance, learning from the mistakes of those in the Bible, learning from the mistakes of those around us, and learning from the mistakes that we make. Help us to just apply this to our lives, Lord, in the right way, Lord, not to just kind of listen to this message and then just fob it off and just go back to kind of just repeating the same old things. Just help us to actually try and make changes in our lives. Lord, help us to also to now get out this afternoon and find people that want to hear your gospel. Help us to keep sort of safe in the heat as well, and, you know, for us to just be sensible with it as well, especially with the young children, and help us to just get many people saved, Lord, and return for this evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.